Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Before I left, we had taken a couple of weeks and looked at what I would consider some key passages and then the principles from those passages for Christ-like living to help us in our spiritual walk and with spiritual growth. I had intended to try to cover those five in 2 weeks, and as I came to the last one and even in the preparation, I thought, well, I'm really not going to do justice to this one. And tried to cram it in, and I thought it would be a great way to just kind of recap what we've considered as we come to the end of July. But it's really a key passage in helping us in the area of spiritual discipline and developing a spiritual discipline for godliness, for Christ-like living. Several years ago, I came across an article in the USA Today newspaper that fascinated me. It was titled Fastball Physics. And the article talked about the physics of baseball, pitching the fastball. And in this article, they mentioned that a fastball traveling at 90 miles per hour will travel the 60 feet 6 inches from pitcher's mound to the rear point on home plate in less than 4/10 of a second. That's about the time it takes to blink. They said that for the batter to swing, the batter had the time to reach that. He had about 1/1500 of a second to decide whether or not he was going to swing. Now, that's faster than most people can start and stop a stopwatch. Now, with iPhone technology and the stopwatch on your phone, you can probably do it in about that, maybe a little quicker. Please don't try it all during the service and then cheer when you get the best time. The best I got was 1/10. But that's the time it takes. And they said that in that time, that swinging the bat, traveling at 100 miles an hour or 100 feet per second, mistiming the pitch by 2/1000 of a second will result in a foul ball. Now, when I read that article, there were several things that struck me. To me, it was amazing that with it going that fast, that the game moved so slow, that they actually had to institute a pitch clock to keep it going. But when the ball is going that fast, you wonder sometimes how could a person ever hit the ball except by accident? And yet they do it by training. Batters are trained to see the ball before it leaves the pitcher's hand, and as they develop pattern recognition that allows them to respond really by reflex to what they see. In fact, trained batters get to the point where they talk about the number of seams that they see as the ball is approaching. They've trained their eyes to pick up that kind of motion. And so they, with their training and with that kind of speed, really a lot of it comes down to then making decisions based on and adjusting the spin, adjusting the axis, and allowing the seams to really act as paddles to push the air in the physics of the pitching. How can they do that? Well, they've had their senses trained for the purpose of baseball. They've developed in that area to a high level. So my question for us this evening is, what are we training for? You know, is it for physical health? Is it for excelling in some area? Or, as we're going to find in this passage, for the purpose of godliness? That we would strive to grow in this area. And what I want us to see from this passage is that as believers, we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is going to be the principle, the theme that we're going to find in this. Now, as I mentioned, we've looked at a number of passages. I'm not going to go through all of that, but I just want to give you the principles and passages. If you've not been with us or not been here for all of them, that you can have this information. First, we began by looking at 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. The principle there is that the Bible is completely sufficient for salvation and the development of the believer into full maturity. That God has given us what we need for salvation, that the Scripture is able to make wise unto salvation, and then is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be equipped, that we would be mature. And so we considered this passage. The second one was in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, that personal sin originates within a person as he allows himself to be controlled by the desires which are contrary to God's will. And we saw that our problem is within us. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. It's not God's doing. It's our fleshly desires that draw us out. And so we considered that principle and the applications from that. The third one we considered was in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, that believers develop in Christ-likeness by walking in the Spirit as the Spirit counters the works of the flesh and cultivates godliness, the fruit of godliness. And we spent time walking through that passage, but looked at how when we are tempted as Christians, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit is working to counter those temptations. So we need to yield to the Spirit and resist the flesh. And we looked at that. Then we considered Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And the principle here was that genuine salvation requires a spiritual change of breaking away from the old sinful pattern of life and replacing it with Christ-likeness, and that this is done through the renewing of the mind. And again, we worked through this, and I gave you this diagram that in my mind helps with the understanding of spiritual transformation, that there is the sinful pattern, the deceit of sin, the lust of the heart that needs to be put off, both in behavior and in thinking, that these need to be put off. There are things that are going to need to be put on, but that's done by renewing the mind. There has to be a God consciousness. There's a mind renewal. There's a change of our thinking. And so there's the putting off and the putting on, but we develop Christ-likeness by renewing the mind. And so we spent time again looking at that, and that brings us then to the fifth one that I want us to consider this evening, and I've had you turn to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, where it says in verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come." And so in this passage, we find training in godliness is indispensable to Christian living. So how are we doing with our spiritual exercise program? Now, if you remember what we just considered from Ephesians 4, the breaking away of that sinful pattern and replacing it with Christ-likeness comes through renewing the mind. Well, that's going to take work. We have to discipline ourselves. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, to pull in those loose thoughts, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we're going to see here that the principle then is that spiritual growth requires an earnest and intense commitment to developing personal Christ-likeness. That spiritual growth is going to take effort. It's an earnest, it's intense, it's a commitment that we would grow in personal Christ-likeness. And this is what we're going to look at. To have health, to have spiritual health, first there has to be spiritual life. And if we're going to have physical health, there has to be physical life. And the spiritual life comes through Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. But he who doesn't have the Son does not have life. So to grow in this, and I want to make this clear, because otherwise it would be easy to fall into moralism or legalism, that I'm supposed to do these things. Well, there are things that we need to do, but the motivation is because of the life we have in Christ. That it is God who works in us both to give us the will, the desire, and to do it. We read in Philippians. And so understanding this, that is important, that Jesus is the source of spiritual life. He's the standard for spiritual health, and he supplies what we need for our spiritual growth. As one person said in Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines, he said, without a disciplined life, you will stagnate as a Christian. And so we see that in this passage. I've had you turn to the passage because this whole chapter really works together as one unit. It says in verse 6 that if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, you need to instruct others, but you have to be instructed yourself. You have to be nourished in the word. And then he says in verse 7, but reject those profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself for godliness. You need to guard your spiritual appetite, what you're eating. There are things that are not going to be healthy. And that's the irreverent fables, the silly, godless myths. Are there any of those around today? Okay, that's what we have to guard against. And instead, exercise or train or discipline yourself to be godly. Now, as I said, I think this chapter works together, and I really would say I believe the key verse is verse 16, the last verse of the chapter that says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul is writing to Timothy. He's encouraging and admonishing him as a pastor. He's saying, take close attention to yourself and to what you're teaching. But that principle applies to all of us. We need to be on guard. We need to pay attention. We need to watch ourselves, what we're taking in and what we're giving out. But if Timothy was going to be faithful in exercising his pastoral responsibilities, then he had to properly exercise spiritual discernment, godly discipline, and his pastoral duties. And that really gives us the outline, in my thinking, for this chapter. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to protect the truth in the first five verses, that there are doctrinal errors, there are doctrinal problems that are going to arise, that in last times there will be those who depart from the faith. And we looked at that several weeks ago from 1 John chapter 4, the first part of that. The doctrinal errors, that those false teachers, that these are not innocent errors. It's demonic doctrine. You know, I think sometimes that it's easy to lose sight in our world and that there are really two families. There are those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. And there's a spiritual battle that rages. And so we have to recognize when there is false teaching, where that teaching is coming from. And this takes discernment. So that's really what the first five verses are talking about and the importance of that discernment, developing that aspect. Then Paul is moving into practicing the truth, verses 6 through 10, and we're going to look at this evening in that section, particularly that exercising for godliness. But he's talking now about the spiritual practices, the disciplines that are practices, and realizing the importance of these. That there's an attitude that has to be present here of understanding what is profitable in the big picture. And the profitability of this, that encourage Bible thinking. This is what Paul is admonishing in this section, that being nourished in the words of faith, grounded in the doctrine, rejecting these things that are spurious, and exercising for godliness. Now, are we nourished? Are we well-fed spiritually? You know, if we're going to be well-fed, then we have to avoid the junk food of the pointless stories and silly myths. Avoid that which is worthless and, you know, not worth our time and energy to discuss or to spend that inordinate amount of time there. In fact, if you want to turn back a page in the very first chapter, Paul's already dealt with this in chapter 1 in verse 4. He said, when I went into Macedonia, I left you in Ephesus. And I left you there for a purpose, this is verse 3, that you would tell them to teach no other doctrine. And then in verse 4 it says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Paul's telling Timothy, look, don't get bogged down in those discussions that are endless. Those theological rabbit holes or trails that just go on and on. You know, sometimes people will say, well, what's your position on this? And this may surprise you, but I usually have one. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time discussing it when it's been debated for centuries, and I'm not going to solve it. Is it going to edify? I remember several years ago, and I was preaching, and I just made a passing comment about there was a text and an issue that arose in that text, and I felt like I needed to at least acknowledge it was a debated issue because it is out there. And I said, but I'm not going to spend time on this, and I just kept moving. So we actually had a visitor that day who stopped me in the lobby afterwards and said, so what is your position on that? And then they wanted to debate it. And I said, and this is exactly why I didn't give it. Because they're not edifying discussions. And we have to understand that we have to be discerning and disciplined. You know, so we don't have to correct everybody who's wrong on the internet. You know, there's plenty of that discussion out there. But the question is, does this cause disputes or does it bring godly edification? Does it build us up in the faith? Or does it just cause us to continue to doubt and question? You know, reading our Bible is a discipline. It's a delight when we read it with the right attitude. Faithfully coming to church it's a discipline. It's a thirsting for the Word. It's a love for the believers. It's delighting in the bride of Christ. It ought to encourage us. That's why we take time for fellowship, because we want to practice the truth. But it takes more than just having good intentions. It takes discipline. You know, we can be sincere, but are we serious? You know, my son and daughter-in-law have run marathons. That is not something that interests me. But suppose I decided I'm going to run a marathon. So I go, I buy shoes, I read books, I do searches on the web about marathons, I get a hydration pack, and I give up donuts. Am I ready for a marathon? No. It takes preparation. There's training that has to go into this. You know, we can read and talk and dream, but do we do? Exercise for godliness. You know, we can have a membership in a membership card for a fitness center, but that doesn't make us fit. We have to do something. And that's really what this passage is telling us. The attitudes and impulses that are important, those are important, but there are actions of discipline that have to be implemented. There has to be external practice to develop spiritual health. So what is our spiritual exercise program like? Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There has to be that desire. So as we read this, as we look at this, that godliness, that we are exercise toward yourself, toward godliness. You know, what does that mean? It's for that purpose. It really is telling us we have to find ways to orient our life so that we will grow in godliness. And it starts with having the right goal. You know, that we're trying to avoid certain things. And after I graduated from college, I was out of grad school. I spent 2 summers commercial fishing in Alaska, and I've shared that with you before. I loved that. I enjoyed spending the summers up there. But, you know, it was hard work. I enjoyed it. We were catching fish in nets. Had to take them out and make sure that we weren't damaging the meat. That was our cash crop. And at the end of that first summer, I developed tendonitis. because of that. Well, I was going back for the second summer and thought, I don't want to go through that again. So I got a tennis ball that I kept in my room, and I would sit there and just pick that up and squeeze it. And if I'd be talking with somebody, I actually had it behind a pillow on my chair, and I could just reach back and start squeezing that tennis ball. And then I would switch hands and do it the other way. Why? Because I was exercising so that I wouldn't get tendonitis. How are you exercising so you won't fall into sin? Now, it says in this passage that in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. It's telling us there is a limited value to bodily exercise. Why? Why is it limited? And I ask that question because how you answer that is going to be very important. If we see the value of bodily exercise because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we understand that therefore our temple ought to be for service. You know, our temple, the body as a temple is not a shrine, it's to serve. We're called to be living sacrifices, so we want to be in good health, we want to be able to serve, then we understand bodily exercise has a value. The more stamina I have for the Lord, for service, to be faithful, to be involved in doing what God calls us to do, wherever that workplace may be, but that we're doing it for His glory, that I see that even that bodily exercise is with a spiritual purpose. Because we're called to be living sacrifices, not well-preserved specimens of humanity. That really is not the goal. But it says it profits a little because it's temporary. There are diminishing returns. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, and we just touched on this briefly, when I was in college, we had to take PE classes back then, and one of the classes I took was soccer, and then I played with our intramural team, and I enjoyed it, and I really enjoyed playing soccer, but then as our kids started growing, I'd kick a soccer ball around with them, and now I watch soccer. You know, there's a diminishing return as far as that exercise. And this life is limited. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, for the unsaved, I would tell them to stay healthy. They need to you want them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. But the truth is, if we live long enough, we will die. That if the Lord does not return, we will all die. And so there's a limited aspect. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Bodily exercise only profits the life that now is. Service in this life is valuable for that which is to come. But the spiritual growth is the aspect. So what we see then is that and finally, the third point of this is that promoting of the truth. And we're not going to look at this, but that's the last section of this chapter to kind of give you that outline that takes us down to verse 17. The principle in this is that the spiritual growth requires that earnest, intense commitment to develop godliness. The fruit of godliness is the process of discipline. There's a couple of aspects. Part of that is personal. Part of it is corporate, congregational. There are some things that we do by ourselves. There are other things that we do together. And both are necessary. And then there are some that kind of cross over. We read our Bibles personally. We ought to meditate on Scripture. We ought to have an individual prayer time. How are you doing in these disciplines? You know, we put out a Bible reading schedule to help us in that. But the goal is not to check off or cross off the passages. The goal is to develop a discipline. We participate in public worship together. The congregational singing, that speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's part of our responsibility. And we do that corporately. There is a time of corporate prayer, of when we come together for the Lord's table, of fellowship and community, so our small groups and how important these are. You know, some we do alone, some we do with the church, and some we can do both. We pray together, we pray individually. We evangelize individually, we can evangelize together. We ought to study the Bible individually, but we do that together. And so are our spiritual disciplines increasingly important to us? You know, just doing the right thing does not necessarily mark spiritual growth. We can do the right things, but we can do them for the wrong reason. We can do it because we want to show that we're disciplined. Or we can do it because I want to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. But it does matter if these disciplines are having an influence in our life. Growing Christians have a growing appetite, an enjoyment, a delight for the Lord. And this is why it is so important that you can't be godly without discipline. Now, you can be disciplined and not be godly. I mean, look at the military. Look at some sports figures. They are extremely disciplined, but often very ungodly. So you can have discipline without godliness, but you're going to struggle to be godly without discipline. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. That we want to understand that it's not just enough to come to church, we have to be changing and growing. You know, it's not just enough to be reading the Bible, we have to be renewed by it. The renewing of the mind. It's not enough to memorize Scripture, we have to be molded by Scripture. Teaching shouldn't merely be for information, it ought to be for transformation. And I would encourage us and caution us, let's be careful that we don't pit spiritual disciplines against each other. You know, we can get so busy serving in church, and that's virtuous, but if we don't have time to be taught, that's a problem. Or if we come because we have a job to do and figure that other times then are optional, we need to examine our understanding of what Christ is seeking to do in the church. That we don't want to make spiritual disciplines rivals when the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. You can say, well, you know, I think that preaching is more important than fellowship. Well, actually, both are important. I think, you know, prayer is more important than singing. Well, the Bible tells us to do both. Well, you know, I think family is more important than church. Well, you know, actually the Bible says both are important. So let's not pit things against each other that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. You know, there's an important aspect that the Holy Spirit is weaving all of these things together to help us grow. And understanding then there's the promise of this, the promise in verse 8, that having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. That to pursue Christ-likeness and the enjoyment of the Lord through spiritual disciplines, instead of just trying to be very efficient with our spiritual to-do list. And that's where it's easy then to swerve into moralism or legalism. Well, I need to pray, I need to read my Bible, I need to be in church, I need to study, I need to, you know, and we can check all these boxes. And we can grow in efficiency, but are we being edified? And this is why it's such a challenge that we have to be exercising in this way. That we can have more tasks and activities and deadlines, and we can complete more projects and become more organized, but are we more holy? And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Am I growing in holiness? Am I exercising toward godliness? Is this what we're seeking to do? That the understanding that spiritual fitness is more valuable than physical fitness, because godliness is going to influence all other aspects of our lives. That it's going to bubble up. And this is really then getting into biblical wisdom and having that proper understanding. One of the things I think we have to be careful of, especially in our culture, is that we don't have this desire for instant spirituality or shortcut Christianity. You know, we're so used to having things now. You know, when we start seeing that little symbol of the it's spinning and something hasn't loaded fast enough, you know, we turn off our phone and reboot it, or turn off the computer, you know, we call IT, what's going on? We want things now. That's not how spiritual growth comes. And we don't want that mindset to influence us there. There is no quick, easy path to spiritual maturity. It takes time to be holy. We sing that song. It takes discipline. It takes that being still and know that He is God. And that's hard in our culture. We don't want to be still, and it's rarely quiet. And yet we have to do that. God's timetable is not the same as ours. And we get that. When we read and we considered the failures of Israel, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 and the learning from bad examples, and when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, what did the people do? We got to do something. We don't even know where he is. It's over a month. You know, where is he? Well, we struggle with the same thing, but it doesn't take a month. It's a whole lot less time for us because of the busyness, the hecticness of our culture. So let's be careful there that we want to have that growth. Let me encourage you, find an area of your life that may need that spiritual nudge. You know, maybe it is that private Bible reading. Maybe it's a prayer time. Maybe it's meditating on Scripture. Maybe it's that next spiritual step. Maybe it's something corporately. You know, we're here on a Sunday evening. We're seeking to grow and learn. But coming to those times where we can encourage others. And again, the goal is not efficiency, but it's a deepening delight in the Lord. It's to be more like Christ. Because there's a promise that impacts the life that now is. Godliness influences all aspects of life. But not just the life that now is, it's that which is to come. This is preparing us for heaven. That we have the blessing of that. And understanding that to have health, there has to be life. That spiritual life, so that we can have spiritual health. And understanding that, as I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus is the source of spiritual life. He's the standard of spiritual health. And he supplies what we need for our spiritual growth. Now, back during the 1976 Olympics, they were held in Montreal. And there was a Japanese gymnast that was competing, Shun Fujimoto. He was competing in the gymnastics and in the floor exercises, and during the floor exercise, he severely injured his right knee. Most people assumed that he was going to have to withdraw from the competition. But the next day was the ring event, and that was his strongest event. And so he decided to go ahead and compete. He had a tremendous routine. It went excellent. It was all just a tremendous event, but then came that strategic time of the dismount onto his injured knee. And with no hesitation, he did a twisting triple somersault. There was an intense quiet in the stadium as he landed with a tremendous thud on that wounded knee. But he stood his ground and then was greeted with thundering applause. Later, he was asked about that. And this is what he said. He said, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Exercise for the purpose of godliness. It's profitable in all things. Is there pain at times in this life? Absolutely. But let's press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling and realize that there will be that time when the pain is gone and we can hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant." I trust these passages are helpful for us and that we would seek to apply them personally and practically, that we would grow in godliness. Let's pray together.